There are differences between men and women, but can we just kind of get that on the table? Do y'all agree with that? They say that a young girl's brain actually matures faster than a young boy's brain. And you can see this played out if you've ever been in elementary school, especially in kindergarten and first grade. If you ask the boys and girls, okay, boys and girls, line up. The girls can line up and they can stand in a straight line. The boys, you'll see them kind of pushing on the wall. You'll see them doing this because their brain hasn't developed and matured as much as the girls. So I thought, well, do the guys ever catch up? If you ask Margie, she'd probably tell you no. But do they catch up? I don't know. Because I saw an experiment where a man and a woman, they put a blindfold on. And what they had to do was march in place. Just had to march in place. And so as they're marching in place with the blindfold on, what happened was the guy ended up way away. The girl just ended up just a little bit in front of the thing. With the blindfold on, they couldn't see where they were going. He was like, no telling. And I heard if you get lost in the woods, sometimes if you're not really good with the directions, you're really just going to be moving in a circle. Somehow we always just kind of, at least the guys do. I don't know about the girls. But I was thinking about being blindfolded. And I think a lot of people kind of go through their church blindfolded. In other words, they go to church and go home. They come to church and then they go home. But they don't understand the behind-the-scene philosophy of what the church is and what the church is about. And we're talking about community. And 2 weeks ago when we met, we talked about how we are supposed to love one another. That we were built from the very beginning for community. We are not meant to do life alone. But today I want to focus specifically on the body of Christ, the church, and how we are not supposed to do life alone. It's almost like some people that attend church have these blinders on, and they think they're marching in place when actually they're just kind of moving around and they're not connected somehow. So what I want to try to do this morning is try to remove some of these blinders. And I want to talk about the church because I believe the local church is important. Why is the local church important? Well, Paul writes this in Ephesians. Why is the local church so important? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That through the church, our job is to make the manifold wisdom of God known to the world. And this was ordained from God. It was his eternal purpose from the very beginning. So the church is important. Now, there are some people that say, like, you know, I got this relationship with Jesus. Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my co-pilot. Me and Jesus are cool. You hear all those things. I don't need church. I don't need organized religion. I don't need to be around other people because it's a personal relationship, me and Jesus. And it is a personal relationship. But it was never meant to be just a personal ministry. It's supposed to be connectedness. Jesus died for the church. He gave his body for the church. In fact, it's likened to a marriage. He is the bridegroom and the church, we're the bride. And that's the relationship. So to say, I don't need the church is basically, hey, Jesus, I know you're the groom and I'm supposed to be the bride, but I don't need it. I don't need it. The Bible also likens the church to a body. Say like, well, you know what? I don't need parts of the body. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Let's start this way. Our mission at Three Point Bible Church is first to what? Love God. Say that again. Love God, right. Then the second thing is to what? How do you love others if you're not in community or in fellowship with them? How do we do that? And what's the third thing? Make disciples. How do we make disciples if we're not in fellowship or community with other people? If we're not out there speaking the name of Jesus to the world? I'm just going to do it on my own. I don't want anybody to know. We're not about building a denomination. In fact, we're non-denominational or interdenominational since we have many different denominations that in our backgrounds. I don't care how you say that because we're not about building a denomination. We're not even about building a building. We'd like to pay the building off one day, but we're not about building a building. It's about building people We are the building blocks. We are the body of Christ. We are the growth that is supposed to take place. This is what it says in Acts, Acts chapter 2, and all preachers go to this. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, you get that? Every day they met together in the temple courts, okay? So they met at the church. They broke bread in their homes. They met together in the homes. If, you know what? It's snowing. It's icing. I can't get to church. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite my neighbors over and we're going to break bread together. They met in the temple courts. They met together in their homes with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Don't you want to be a part of that? Doesn't that sound infectious? Doesn't that sound like, man, I get to be around people that share the same biblical worldview that I have, and we could sit and we could fellowship with one another, and when they are hurting, you know what? I can pray for them, and I can pray with them, and I can pray over them. And when they're rejoicing because of something in their life, I can rejoice with them. Throughout the Bible, we see that God's plan is to make a people for himself. Not just one person, but to make a people for himself. And this is crucial. This is crucial. Part of God's work in drawing people to himself is drawing people to not just to him, but to others. And when he saves, what does he do? He gathers. He gathers individuals who come to Christ and then are assembled together with one another. Revelation says this. This is what John says in Revelation. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand. This huge gathering of people that have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are meeting together in fellowship with one another, praising Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is going to shape any of our relationships that we have with others. In other words, if we just have this kind of, not a very deep relationship with Jesus. You know, I want him as my Savior, but I don't want him as Lord. You know, I don't want him to tell me what to do. I want to keep my life because I like my life. I like the way things are going. But you know what? I do need a Savior. I need a get out of hell card. So what does that mean? You're using Jesus just for your need, right? Well, that's going to shape how you see other people. You're going to use other people for your needs. In other words, I'm in this relationship until they said something I didn't like. So guess what? I'm not going to be around them anymore because it's about me. So I'm going to find another relationship, and I'm going to get in that relationship, and everything's going to be fine until they do something, and then I'm going to leave that, and then I'm going to find another relationship, and then I'm going to find another relationship, and then at the end of the time, we're going to look back, and what was the one constant in all of this mess? You. You were the problem. I was the problem. That's not the way the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be people from all different backgrounds, from all different nations, from all different tribes, from all different things. And they come together, and we are the body of Christ. Some of you are the hands. You're great at serving. Some of you are the feet. You're good at going and evangelizing. Some of you are good with your mouth. Some of you are good with other parts of your body, you know, and we all need that. You may be the big toe. Great, we need a big toe. If you don't have a big toe, you don't have balance. Being united to Jesus means that we are united to everyone else who is united with Jesus. You know, when we read out Tolik and Iona and Myrick and Angel Figueroa and Miguel Oliveira and Gary and Donna Beach, and when we named out Keith Penny and when Josh and Cindy DuBose, whenever we named out those people, we're connected with them. We don't just send them money and say, hey, go minister somewhere. We are praying for them. We are connected to their ministry, and we are ministers around the world. And being united to Jesus means that we're united to everyone else who is united with Jesus. That's where we are all one in Christ Jesus. And it's through faith in Christ that we are one with Christians around the world, some that you've never even met. Paul likens the church to the human body, and this is what he says in Romans. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In other words, we are connected. If God is your Father, if God is our Father, then His people are your family. You may not always get along with people in your family. I don't. But they're still my family. You may sit there and think like, Paul, you need to land the plane, shut up, quit screaming at me or whatever. You may just come because of the music, or you may come because of Sandra and Steve, or you may come because of Steve Smith, or I don't know why you're coming. But we come because we are the church and we gather together and we fellowship with one another. The relationship between Jesus and his people is so tight that Jesus died for you, yes, individually, but he died for us as a people too. And that relationship is so tight that whatever you do to the people that are Christ followers, you are doing to Christ. That's pretty heavy. Yeah, I'm mad at that person. You know what that means? You're mad at Christ. What did Jesus say? When they persecute you, they're really persecuting me. That's pretty heavy. I don't like to think about that because there are some people I'd like to maybe punch in the throat, but you can't. I mean, me and my brother, we used to get into fisticuffs sometimes, but you know what? We always made up. That's what we do. You don't leave. You don't leave. I can't believe he said that. I'm leaving. I'm not ever going to be a part of that church. That church just hurt my feelings, blah, 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 blah. You know that's got to break the heart of Jesus. I died for this. I gave my life for this. Acts chapter 9 says this, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Was Paul actually persecuting Jesus? No, he was chasing after the Christians, the little Christ, this the way, this cult group that he was trying to stamp out. And Jesus got a hold of Saul and said, you know what? It's me that you're persecuting. If you harden your hearts to the needs of God's people around you, then you are effectively closing off your heart to God. Church, as we've seen it, is the local gathering of the people. You know, we talk about going to church. But it's not the denomination, it's not the building, and it's not the teaching, and it's not the music. I mean, you could go anywhere and get music and someone talking. I mean, you can go online and watch a TED talk. You can listen to somebody just rattle on about different things. But the point of preaching and worship here in this setting is that these are corporate activities. It's an opportunity for us to get together and to praise and worship God together, to pray together, to unite our hearts as one together. And therein lies the heart of what a church-skipping believer misses out on. I mean, you can watch us online, you can watch it on TV, you can watch whatever, you can hear it on the radio as you're going back and forth to work. What are you missing? You are missing God's people. You are missing the church. The church isn't the building, it is the people. And if we continue to just say like, well, you know what, I can come whenever, I can do whatever. Basically, you're saying, Jesus, I don't need your church. I don't need your people. I mean, I got you. I got you, babe. You can't serve Jesus without serving his people. John chapter 13 says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have what? Love for one another. How do we know that you're a disciple of Jesus? Because you are showing and living out love for one another, the body of Christ. One of the reasons church is so vital is that this practice of meeting together is one of the key ways that God encourages us throughout the week. We've been designed to need other people and other Christians to help us go in our faith. You know, there are some times when I'm feeling beat up or I'm feeling the fiery darts of my enemy and he's assailing me, and I need to cry out to other people and say, man, I am in a valley now. And it's okay for them to stop and put their hand on my shoulder and just pray for me. In the church of Acts, they were so united, no matter what you did against them, you couldn't stop them. They had unity, agreement. They were together. In fact, if you look at the word community, unity is in the middle of that. God wants us united. God wants us united. God wants us to be in agreement, to be together. This is what Psalm 133 says. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. And what is the blessing? Life forevermore. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. And what is the blessing? Life forevermore. It's here in our gathering, and it's being together, and it's us just raising our voices together and crying out to God together. God wants us united, but our enemy, Satan, he wants us divided. He wants us divided. He doesn't want us to have one vision. He wants us to have two visions, a world vision. And it's okay, follow Jesus. But hey, you got to do this, you got to do this, and got to do this. And he takes our focus off of what God wants for us, what the church is designed to be. Hey, you know what? It's a personal relationship between you and Jesus. I mean, if anyone believes on the name of Jesus, you will have everlasting life. So it's just between you and Jesus. You don't need all them other folk. You don't need them. And Jesus is saying, yes, you do, because that's my body. That's the church. Do you think churches around the world today are united or divided? Anybody? Bueller? Anybody? Do you think churches are united or divided? I'm just throwing that out there. I would say divided. Good. As some of you may think they're united, but I would say they're divided. We divide on what version of the Bible you should use, how you're supposed to be baptized, how you're supposed to take communion, who's allowed to come into your church, if who's not allowed to come into your church. People, we draw lines in the sand as the church, and instead of being one in Christ, we just start making it about us. We're worse than divided. We are splintered. We barely get along with one another oftentimes, and that must break the heart of God. Because when the church first started in Acts chapter 2, it just exploded, and the way they lived in this New Testament days, they were together. They were in agreement. They were generous. But how is it lived out today? Well, I read a book by Craig Groeschel, and I had to find it, but this is what he said. It's called The Christian Atheist. And this is what he wrote. And he took Acts chapter 2 and he wrote it like this. All the believers were divided. They didn't have much of anything in common. Hoarding their possessions and goods, they kept as much as they could for themselves. And every now and then, if it wasn't football season and they weren't too tired, they would come to church for an hour and leave early to beat the traffic. Oh, they loved Jesus when it was convenient for them, yet they were despised by people for their hypocrisy, and very few people got saved. Totally different from the way it was written in the book of Acts, where they had everything in common and they were united and God added to their numbers. I think Christianity has become more of a me thing instead of the we thing. I'm going to go to a church that meets my needs. I'm looking for a church that I can feel good in. I'm looking for a church that kind of meets what I think a church should be and do. And when I read the New Testament, it seems like it's more of a we church. We were together. We did these things. We served. We went out. We did. We did. We did. And it was we. And rather than saying maybe that you have a personal relationship with Jesus, I think it's even more biblical to say that we need to have a shared relationship with Jesus, where we know him intimately, but we also know him in community, where we experiencing wherever two or three are gathered together in his name. That's what the Bible says. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there, right? It's community. What do we miss when we miss going to church? Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're closer to that day. It may come in our lifetime, it may not, but I tell you, we are closer to that day than we were a while back. Paul writes in the letter to the Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. You can't do that on your own. How can I urge others if I'm on my own? How can I admonish the idle if I'm not there? And if I'm being idle, how can somebody admonish me if we're not together? How can I encourage those that are in a season of faint-heartedness, depression, and anxiety? How do we show patience? This means, I think, to me, as I read the Thessalonians verse, that to not be a part of church is to miss out on some of the most powerful evangelistic tools that God has given us to pour and to speak into people's lives. And this is the life of the church. The gospel truth is lived out and we work out in practice. I kind of want us to shift our thinking a little bit in the way we've been thinking about things. Don't think of yourselves as a member of the church, but think of yourselves as a member of the family of God. In other words, I'm a member of Three Point. Forget about being a member of Three Point. You are a member of the family of God. That gives you a whole different perspective. You have brothers and sisters, not only here, but all in this community and in the world. And when you think of the church, I'd like for you to think, again, not as a member, but think of yourself as a partner. As a partner, what is your gifting? What is your role? How can you get involved? How can you help the church to grow, to explode, to multiply? The first thing, you bring you. You bring what God has put inside of you, and others will bring what God has put inside of them, and together it just becomes something miraculous. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and when he fed the 4,000, he just took a little and it was multiplied. And that's what the Christian movement, the people that follow Christ around the world, you may just plant a word and you may not even see any growth, and you spread the word and someone else comes along and they water and fertilize it, and then someone else is pruning it, and pretty soon fruit is born, and then they go. And pretty soon, there's this huge number. It's not by addition, it's by multiplication. Paul writes a letter in the Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Membership in a local church is not by accident. It is by divine design. There is no one that is a spare part, a third foot, a second nose. You're none of that. There is no one there who is not necessary. in the local church, there is not someone that doesn't need the rest of the church. That includes you, that includes me. And that is exciting. God has chosen to include us and to use us in his ministry. Sam Alberry writes this, "Your church is vital to you, and you are vital to your church. The church is God's family, it's God's embassy, and it is the bride of Christ." And that's from his book, Why Bother with Church? So why bother with church? Because it was important to Jesus, and that's why we gather. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would open us to hear your word, to become your disciples in a mighty way, that we would no longer be just a lukewarm bunch of followers of Christ, Father, but we would just be ignited in our spirit by the Holy Spirit, that we would develop a yearning and a desire to just be in fellowship with one another, to spend time with one another, to study with one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. And Father, I pray that whatever gifts that you have given us, you would make it so apparent in our lives that we would just be ready to use them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. And Father, we pray that all in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.